We're going to jump right in here. Welcome to the Reign of Christ Ministries. You can visit us at thereignofchristministry.com. R-E-I-G-N. We talked about chapter 5 and getting into to chapter 5, and I want to sum up chapter 5 here in that verse 21 of chapter 5 sums up Paul's first major argument, I believe. All men are unrighteous before God, including the covenant nation of Israel. This is because of the sin of Adam and the sentence of the death that came through his transgression. Torah was added to increase the knowledge of the sin of Adam and the death, which covered all the nations and held them in bondage and fear. Because everyone came from Adam, and Eve is the mother of all the living. This was done to make... See, Paul's offering, you know, he's not questioning whether Eve was, you know, evolution and all. See, that is so not interesting to Paul. He doesn't question the Bible. I find it interesting that many people do question the Bible. I don't question it. I believe that Eve is the mother of all the living. So was Adam. And Paul builds his theology off that presupposition that Adam was a real human being. He was the first man. He calls him that, the first man. Science cannot disprove that at all. But that's a whole other apologetic subject. This was done to make perfectly plain to the whole world that it was under the judgment of God and the wrath of God. There was no salvation. Man, even man in covenant with God, cannot save himself and cannot be saved unless God, the righteous one, works righteousness by his own hand and on his own terms, being the just and the justifier, and being recognized as such to his own glory. God accomplished this through Jesus, his Son, for all those who by faith acknowledge their sinful state and call on the Lord, and the Lord alone, to save them. This faith saves through this faith in his blood. God, by the outpoured Spirit, gives the one a new heart and circumcises that heart as a sign of the covenant. Torah is written in the new heart, thus fulfilling the righteous demands of Torah through expressing the love of God from the heart, for the love of God for the fulfillment of Torah. The love of God that is expressed through the heart, and I'm getting that out of Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through whom we've gained access by this faith into the grace which we now stand in. We rejoice. Not only we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and on, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out. Now, when did God pour out? Note that phrase, pour out. Acts chapter 2. God poured out his Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, he says, he poured out his love into our hearts. Now remember, we're talking about a covenant written on our heart here, right? When did that begin to take place? When the Spirit was poured out. When does the Spirit poured out? In the last days. So see, Paul's still arguing Joel here. He's got Joel in mind when he's talking about this. Same word in Acts chapter 2, which is quoted in the Septuagint by Peter, which is the same word that we find in the Greek Septuagint. Was poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. See? God demonstrates his own love for us, and that's why we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So see, we can express God. We can love God now. Why? Because he poured out his love in our hearts. We have the love of God, and love is the what? Romans chapter 13, or Romans chapter 12. Love is the fulfillment of the law. See? You meet the righteous requirements of the law if you're in the new covenant. If you love God, and you automatically love God if he's poured out his love into your heart, then you love God. And if you love God, then you've fulfilled the law. Love the Lord your God. See? Isn't that neat? I think it is. For the love of God is the fulfillment of Torah. Paul moves to love your neighbor in Romans 12 later. See? Having this fullness of Torah satisfied in terms of the new covenant, the eternal covenant of peace, God was establishing the conditions by which he was creating a new people of God, gathered from Israel, Judah, and the Gentiles. These would be declared righteous among the nations on the day when God visits in both wrath and to announce his righteous verdict. This, as we have shown, is directly connected to the redemption of the New Covenant people, the announcement that they are true sons of Abraham according to the New Covenant, and the fall of Jerusalem, the ultimate symbol of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was given to show the plight of man in Adam. That was its purpose and its only purpose. It was to point to the fact that only God can justify and that nothing but God could satisfy the atonement for sin needed to swallow up the death that came through Adam. In this, God did not cast away the world, nor Israel, in a final blaze of wrath. He bore with great patience and had forbearance on Israel to bring about his purpose in Christ, quote-unquote, at the right time. Had the world continued under the dominion of the death through the sin of Adam, under that verdict, no one would be saved, ever. God demonstrated his love for us in that the sole intention was to reveal himself as a loving God in the face of a wretched humanity. God could not just wipe away his own verdict of the death on Adam, which would prove him as an unrighteous judge. If he were to swallow up the death that came through Adam, he must do so righteously. By causing the iniquities of all to be borne by his Son, God just did that. He pictured this in the shadows and types in Torah under bulls, goats, scapegoats, and lambs, preparing the nation in advance for the purpose in his Son. But once the Lamb had come, once the antitype had come, why continue in a covenant meant to increase the sin of Adam? Okay? And that's what Paul states here. But the gift is not like the trespass of Adam, for the many died, and I believe the many here is in direct reference, I can't develop this now, but the many is a term that is used in the Old Testament in reference to the remnant of Israel. It's a very specific term. It's used also in the New Testament. It's the many. So it's a very specific term in to those faithful of Israel, the remnant, the elect of Israel. The elect of Israel are oftentimes called the many, but I cannot develop that here. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many, the elect? Now, Paul's going to, after he sums up this argument in chapter 8, he's going to talk about the many, which he does in 9 through 11. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of Adam's sin. The result of Adam's sin, the judgment followed one sin. One little sin. He took a bite. One tiny sin. Just one law was given in the Garden of Eden. You know, don't eat of the of this tree. It was just one sin. For if by the trespass the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as remember in the letter of Revelation, one of the letters is that you'll rule with an iron scepter and rule with him on his throne. That's one of the promises if you overcome in the age to come. You'll rule. See, we're rulers. If you're in Christ, you live in the New Jerusalem and you're a ruler. You reign. So act like it. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, that word there is katakrima. Katakrima. And it's only used twice by Paul. He uses it here. And he uses it to sum up his argument in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is no katakrima for those who are in Christ Jesus. What katakrima in Romans 8:1 is he talking about? He's talking about the katakrima that is right here. See? The condemnation that came through Adam. Okay? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now, Paul goes from the many to the all men. I believe that all that he's doing here is what he's been doing all along, is that the Jews, the people of God, the elect of Israel, those are the many, and then he goes into the all, the Jews and the Gentiles. But he's first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. So the all here represent all men, Jews and Gentiles, and the many is reflecting to, so he starts off with the many, the Jews and the Gentiles, and then he concludes and comes into the all. Because if justification by life is the same for the many that comes through the one man righteousness of one man Jesus Christ, then it's obviously going to be the same thing that's applied to the Gentile. Because Paul, as he says, in Romans 3, he's making the same argument: is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. See? Jews and Gentiles, the many, the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised, who are circumcised according to the new covenant, but they're uncircumcised according to the old covenant. That's the all, Jews and Gentiles. And that's all that he's doing here in Romans 5. All men, Jews and Gentiles, so that the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for Jews and Gentiles. Verse 19 of 5. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many, that's the elect of Israel, were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many, the elect of Israel, will be made righteous. The Torah was added to Israel, so that the trespass that came through Adam, see, it's the same trespass, it's the trespass, so that the trespass that came through Adam might be shown for what it is, or Paul's uses of the word here, increase. The law was added. Here's a law given a revelation of God. Picked out a particular nation. Demonstrated miracles galore. And you thought Benny Hinn had a miraculous service. You haven't seen Moses. I'd like to go to a conference where Moses is preaching. That would have been fantastic. Seeing the fire come out of the sky and everything. I've never seen Benny Hinn do anything like that. And when he does something like that, then call me. I'd be interested to see that. I mean, you know, these guys got a fireworks show. The law was given, and God made these promises, you know, do these things and you'll have life. And they didn't do them. And no one is righteous according to the law. Paul's already battled that in chapter 3. They didn't do them. That's what the law's purpose was, to show that you couldn't do it. You're condemned. Why am I condemned? Why'd you give me the law? To show that you are condemned. Well, when was I condemned? Adam. Adam is when you were condemned. Adam was when all men were condemned because Eve is the mother of all the living. Remember, the Hebrew uses Adam in reference to Adam and Eve because they're one. So many times when you read Adam in the Genesis text, it's referring to both Adam and Eve. You refer to Adam. You can call it Adam, call it Eve. It's the same thing. It's Adam. Both Adam and Eve were called Ha-Adam, man. Now, but anyway, the law was added so that the trespass might be shown for what it is. But where the sin increased, that's the sin of Adam. Remember, the sin came through the one man. Where the sin increased, that's the sin of Adam. See, the law was meant to increase the sin or show the sin of Adam for what it was. That was its point. Grace increased all the more. That's Paul just merely repeating what he has said before in chapter 3. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. That's Paul's present time. So as to be the just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. See, where sin increased, because when the law was added to Israel, the sin of Adam increased and showed it for what it was all the more. Chapter 1, they exchanged the glory of God for a lie, right? All of this, just the horrible history of Israel. It's just a pathetic, horrible history. And in that history, God's grace all the more increased. See, he had grace on Israel. He didn't condemn Abraham. He didn't condemn Noah. He didn't destroy all mankind. He saved Noah. That's grace. And interestingly, the first time we see the word grace, kain, in Hebrew, the first time we see that is Noah found grace in the eyes of God. See, God had grace. He had grace on Abraham. He had grace on Isaac. He had grace on Jacob. And all the people that came out, he didn't have grace on all of them, but he had grace on the nation of Israel in spite of the fact that Israel was an adulterous whore. He still had grace because he made these promises. So in his forbearance, that grace increased all the more, and it increased up to the point of Jesus. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 3. So he's just repeating the argument, but now he's relating it now to Adam. So that just as the sin reigned in the death, the sin that came through Adam, that reigned in the death that came through Adam, so also the grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the age and the age to come. The present evil age was the sin and the death reigning. ruling, its principalities and powers. The age to come is the grace reigning through righteousness. See how they're replaced? And, you know, the sin is fulfilled through the sacrifice of Christ, and the death in Revelation is done away with and thrown into the lake of fire. And then what reigns? Well, the new heavens and new, we look forward to new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness reigns. So that's what we're looking for there. What shall we say then? Now here we come to a problematic thing here. I'll read the NIV. Now I'm going to read my own translation here. What then will we say? I believe that Paul here is still speaking of a Jewish interlocutor. He's still arguing with the Jewish. What would we Jews say? Well, if this is all true, Paul, you know, if life according to the law, according to the old covenant, if our culture and customs and circumcision according to the flesh and not eating certain meats and all of this stuff, and you're saying that the Torah that we've been obeying, the Torah given to Moses, is according to the flesh and all the things, but that actually was given in order to increase the sin. The sin that came through Adam to show us for what we were and condemn us, basically, to show us that we were condemned in Adam. See, the sin of the one man brought condemnation. That's where condemnation came from. Condemnation didn't come from the law that was given to Moses. That's Paul's whole point. Condemnation came as a result of one man's sin. You were condemned in Adam. All men were, because he's the mother, he's, you know, Adam and Eve are the mother of all the living. Condemnation didn't come from the law. Condemnation came from Adam who broke the law. So, yeah, I mean, condemnation came from the law that was given to Adam. God condemned Adam. And that's where it came from. But the law that was given to Moses didn't condemn any further. It just showed that you're already condemned, Israel. That's the point I'm wanting you people to learn, is that you're condemned and that no one is righteous because you're in Adam. All right, I think you see that point. I've labored that point. What then will we say? Will we remain in the sin so that the grace may increase? May it not be. This passage has been so destroyed, it's in context. Now when he says, shall we remain in the sin so that the grace may increase, the context is verse 21 of chapter 5, so that just as the sin reigned in the death, so also the grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life in Jesus Christ. The sin is directly related to the law. Now this, the sin, the law was added so that the trespass or the sin might increase. But where the sin increased, the grace increased all the more. And so the question is asked in that context. The sin and the grace that's in 6:1 is the sin and the grace that's in Romans 5:20 and 21. I hate these chapter divisions because it messes everyone up, because everyone just starts Romans chapter 6 and think that Paul's talking about living a good moral life. What shall we say? That we have grace? Should we just go on, you know, I like pornography, you know, since I have grace, should I just go ahead and flip a porno movie on and watch it, you know? Is that what you're saying, Paul? That's not what Paul is saying. That is the furthest thing removed from the context, but that's exactly how a good Baptist would read it. Sorry. I just had to add that. Now, what then shall we Jews say? What shall we say, Paul? You're saying that the Torah that we've lived by increases and shows us up for what we are, condemned in Adam. And that we cannot be justified according to the Old Covenant Torah, which you're calling the Old Covenant, in light of the coming New Covenant of the Gospel. What shall we do then, Paul? We're Jews. Will we remain in the sin so that the grace may increase? May it not be. We who died to the sin, how can we yet live in it? How we Jews who have died to the sin, how can we yet live in it? Now, what is he saying here? This is a statement of fact. We cannot, from the point of death to the sin, remain in it. Those who died are not living under the sin of Adam, so it is impossible to remain in it. The question is being asked from the standpoint that since the sin increased by Torah, the first covenant, and thus those under Torah are condemned, then will we, the Jews, remain under Torah and remain condemned as they practice Torah, even in Paul's day, as they continue to practice the things of Torah? Are they to remain in that relationship with Torah if they continue to practice Torah? And are they to continue to do that so that the grace may increase? Is that how they're to, I mean, you know, is that how they're supposed to live? How do we get out from under Torah? The answer is concluded in 6:14. Paul is asserting that such is not the case due to the fact that we have died, and he explains why. As there was a death that came through the sin of Adam, so also there is the life that comes through the death of Jesus, the last Adam. The death that comes through Jesus brings life, whereas the death that came through Adam brought condemnation. As all were condemned in Adam, so all in Christ, those who believe, die in Christ corporately. They died to the sin of Adam and to the sentence of the death, thus being dead. The sentence can no longer stand against them. They cannot remain in it. The Jew cannot remain living under the terms of the first covenant, Torah, since the believing Jew and Messiah died in Christ's death through baptism. This is again later picked up in 7:1-6. It is important here, though, to note that Paul's audience is Jewish, with Jewish Gentile hearers, no doubt. And he was speaking to those under Torah. See, by remaining in the first covenant, this is what I believe that Paul is driving at here. This is the sense of the question. Paul's answer is that through Christ the Jew is able to walk under the new covenant, avoiding the wrath of God. The increase of the grace is through dying with Christ. The increase of grace was meant to bring Israel to newness of life. By remaining in the first covenant, once it is recognized for what it is, and not coming over to the newness of life in the new covenant, grace would not be increased for such a person, but only wrath and anger, as he said in chapter 2. In a way, Paul has already anticipated this in 3:8, as some were saying of his message, why not continue on in the evil so that the good may come? Once, as mentioned here, the evil of being under God's wrath in the first covenant is recognized, repentance and faith in Jesus is the only remedy. To continue in it in light of Jesus would be to store up wrath for yourself in the day of God's wrath when he judges you according to the works under Torah, which can do nothing but condemn you under the first covenant. It's in this sense this question is being asked here. What shall we do, Paul? Shall we remain in what you're now referring to as the increase of the sin, which is the law, so that the grace may increase? And Paul says, by no means. You've died to the sin. And what I mean by him anticipating this in 6:14, in the same way, count yourselves dead to the sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? And then he says, in conclusion of Romans 7:1-6, but now by dying to once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. See, that's the conclusion of his argument of the question that he asks in chapter 6, in light of the fact that the law was given to Israel in order to increase the sin that came through Adam and his transgression. And once the Jew recognizes that it was the purpose and function of the law, it was now his obligation no longer to remain actively involved in walking out and performing the old covenant, but to come into the new covenant. Now, what did that mean for the Jew? Well, he had to accept the Gentile. One of the biggest arguments that we find in the scriptures between Jews and Gentiles is that Jews require Gentiles to be circumcised. And according to the old covenant, that was a commandment. Now, let's say that the Jew recognized that Jesus was Messiah and understood that the new covenant through the Holy Spirit had come, but yet was still requiring obedience to the law for justification, such as in Acts chapter 15 and then Galatians. Because the Galatian Judaizers, as they're often called, they believed in Messiah. They would not have gotten their foot in the door had they not believed in Messiah. They definitely preached the gospel, but it was another gospel. It was a gospel of Jesus, no doubt, but it was another gospel. It was another Jesus. They were remaining in the sin. To obey the law according to the old covenant and demand that the Gentiles obey the law according to the old covenant, according to the flesh, was to remain in the sin. And so the question naturally arises, that, you know, are we to remain in this relationship with the law? Because we're under the law and we're in covenant with the law, and the old covenant has not disappeared yet. So are we to remain in this relationship to the sin, which you now have linked the law to the sin that is in Adam? Or am I to remain in this relationship so that God's grace increases on my life, or am I to change and not remain in this relationship? And Paul says, you're not to remain in this relationship. Well, how can I get out from underneath the law? If I'm obligated to do the law, how can I get out from underneath the law? You died to the sin. How can you live in it any longer? In other words, you don't live in it if you have faith in Messiah. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him in baptism and into the death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may be raised from the dead or have new life. Doesn't talk about getting new spiritual bodies here, does it? It talks about coming into the new covenant. Coming into the new covenant is resurrection from the dead. You have to be raised from the dead in order to get into the new covenant. That's a given. You can't be in the new covenant apart from being raised from the dead. Entrance into the new covenant, entrance into the kingdom of God, presupposes as a prerequisite that you've been raised from the dead. You have newness of life. Newness of life is what gets you in the new covenant. If you don't have newness of life and are not raised from the dead and have a new standing with God, you're not going to get in the new covenant, in the new Jerusalem. Just forget it. If we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old flesh was crucified with him. That old flesh, that solidarity of Israel under the old covenant, that's the old man for Paul. That solidarity of Israel under the old covenant. But that's a self, that's a being, that's a body. That body was crucified with him so that the body of the sin might be rendered powerless, so that we should no longer be servants to the sin. Because anyone who has been freed, who has died, has been freed from the sin. What the sin is he talking about? It's the sin that came from Adam. He just explained it. How do I get released from the sin? Well, I got to die. How do I die? I die in the body of Christ. Well, how am I raised? I'm raised in the body of Christ. I'm coming from one body, and I'm being transformed and coming into another body. Natural body in Adam. Spiritual body in Christ. Resurrection from the dead. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also, here's the future aspect, we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is resurrection of the dead. This is Paul expounding on the resurrection of the dead. And this is what the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15 looks like. Paul's expounding of the resurrection of the dead in Romans chapter 6 is the exact, in Romans 5, is the exact same exposition that you're going to get in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's in my book, Exegetical Essays on the Resurrection of the Dead. It is impossible to divide Romans 5 and 6, 7 and 8 from 1 Corinthians 15. They're talking about the same thing. In the same way, count yourselves but alive to God, and therefore do not let the sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your bodies to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin is not your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. And that's the answer to the question. In 6:14, what then? Shall we remain in the relationship of the Torah of sin and carrying out the law so that the grace may increase? No, you're not under the law. As a Jew, you're no longer under the law. Now you're under the grace in the age to come, the grace that reigns through the righteousness that comes through Christ to bring eternal life. Romans 5:21. You're not under law. He's telling the Jews here they're no longer under the law, so they're not obligated to it. Well, if we're not obligated to it, then why am I requiring these Gentiles to be circumcised? Exactly. That's Paul's argument, exactly. But yet, if I don't require Gentiles to be circumcised, wouldn't I be a lawbreaker and condemned? Not if you're in the New Covenant. Not if you're in the New Covenant. Because you've died to the old. You're brought into the new. So you're not condemned. If you remained in the sin, which is tied to the law, and if you remained doing what it was that you were doing as a Jew, you're going to be condemned. So Paul is arguing that the Jew has to begin to make changes. See? And he concludes this with, "But now, by dying to what once bound us Jews, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code." Now, you remember in part 2 of our lecture, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we talked about the written code. He's used this language before. In chapter 3, "A man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is of the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code." These are just the same arguments over here in chapter 6. Not by the written code. So you're not breaking anything. Don't fear what these other Jews are telling you when you don't require Gentiles to be circumcised. Don't fear them. Because they're going to say, you're breaking the law. And you can come back and say to them, I've died in Christ. I've died to the law. I'm under grace. So I cannot be condemned according to the old covenant, because I'm under the new covenant. You're the ones that's going to be condemned under the old covenant because you're resisting the Holy Spirit in the Torah of the new covenant. And I don't remain in the sin anymore that came through Adam, which is only increased by your performance of the law according to the flesh. That's Romans chapter 6. And then he gives this great illustration of marriage that's here, just basically illustrating the point that the Jew is released from the law, and as released from the law, then he's set free to obey in the new way of the Spirit. So the new way of the Spirit is nothing more than the new covenant, and the old way of the written code is nothing more than living or remaining in the sin, which was increased in the Torah. So obedience to Torah according to the flesh is the old way of living, which would be to remain in the sin. And you don't remain in the sin so that the grace might increase. The grace increases and reveals to you the sin that came through Adam, and the fact that the Torah, according to the old covenant, condemns you. And once you recognize that, you have faith in Christ, and who fully meets the righteous requirements of the law and the new covenant written upon your heart. You've died in Christ, you've been risen with Christ, and you have a new application of Torah in your heart. And so you've met the full requirements of the law, and you do by things by nature now written in your heart. You do the things of the law in Christ Jesus. So you do not no longer have to listen to these fear-mongers and these other Jews that are putting you under pressure to obey the letter of the law, the written code. You obey the spirit of the law. You don't obey the written code. The written code says circumcise Gentiles. Well, you are circumcising Gentiles if you're bringing them to Christ and the Spirit of God is poured out in them through your gospel preaching. You're fulfilling the law. You just let them know that. No, you don't remain in the sin so that grace may increase. Now the NIV gets this all wrong. It translates, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And again, that's just a horrible translation. Just an absolute horrible translation. The Greek is, "What therefore shall we say? May we continue in the sin in order that the grace may abound?" Now, if grace abounds through the sin, but the grace that abounds is the grace. See here, back in 3. For you have all fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. Are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The grace brings you to the recognition, as it does in chapter 3, that no one is declared righteous according to Torah, because Torah was given for no other purpose than to increase the sin. So once you recognize that, no, you do not remain in the sin, because to remain walking according to the old covenant, once you recognize grace for what it is, and the tie to the sin, to the Torah, and you continue to do the old covenant and live according to the old covenant, grace is not abounding to you. So grace doesn't abound. Once you recognize that relationship to Adam for what it is, no, you no longer remain in the sin. And here Paul is calling the law, he's calling it the sin. You could actually read chapter 6 or verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we remain in the law so that grace may increase? Because Paul is directly tied it to the sin. Not that the law is sin. You see, he has to argue that. Does the law promote sin? No. The law doesn't promote sin. The law is weakened by your sinful flesh, which is condemned in Adam through the sin that came through him. The law doesn't have the power to justify you. So you can't remain in the law. You can't remain in the sin. Once you see the law for what it is, you can't remain in that so that the grace might continue. That's not how it works. You've got to come out from underneath the law. How do I come out from underneath the law, though? Without being a lawbreaker. You have faith in Christ and you die in Christ. And once you're dead, the marriage illustration shows in chapter 7, 1 through 6, once you're dead, you're no longer obligated. Not obligated. End of story. Now Paul goes into chapter 7. Same context, same vocabulary. See, because of this question in 6:1, then he picks up and gives this marriage illustration, and then he stops there in verse 7 of chapter 7. He asks another question, which shows the direct relationship of the question in 6:1. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And that's in, verse 7. Is the law sin? Is doing the law sin? Is performing the law sin? Certainly not. Here's performing the law. I would not have known what sin was. Now, what he's talking about, I would not have known. I would not have known the sin. Now it's still the same the sin that he's talked about in Romans chapter 5 and concluded in 5:20 and 21. The sin that came through the one man. I would not have known what that was had the law not given to increase and show it for what it was. I would not have known that I was in Adam and condemned in Adam. I would not have known that. That's what he's saying here. Indeed, I would not have known what the sin that came through Adam, the one man, that brought condemnation, except through the law. Because the law was given to increase and show the sin for what it was, in Adam. Or I would not have known what it was to covet, had the law not said, do not covet. But the sin, here's a personification, because remember, the sin's a principality, it's a power. But the sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, the sin is dead. Where has he said this before? Well, he said it in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, because the law brings the wrath. Now that's old covenant law. The law brings the wrath, because there's no one righteous under old covenant law. The law, the old covenant, brings wrath. For where there is no old covenant, there is no transgression. And if you've died to the old covenant in Christ, then you're not condemned because there is no transgression. So he goes back over here again, says the same thing, keeping in with his argument. For apart from the law, the old covenant, sin is dead. The sin is dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law. I believe here he's speaking of Adam. I think it's within the context of Adam. There's many commentators that agree with me, N.T. Wright and many others. He's in that vein of Adam. See, once I was alive, Adam was the only one alive apart from law. Until God gave the law. And then when God gave the law to Adam, it produced in him the lust, covetousness. I want to eat from that tree that I'm not supposed to eat out of. And then Satan seized that opportunity and thought, yeah, it looks good, doesn't it? Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, thou shalt not eat of that tree, the sin sprang to life, and I died. See? It's Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Just for as the sin entered into the world through the one man, the death through the sin, and then this way the death came to all men, because all sinned. And so, Paul, personifying himself here as a man in Adam, sin sprang to life and I died. Death came to all. And clearly, it's the spiritual death he's talking about here. Paul didn't drop dead or anything. Neither did Adam. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life. Now, what does Paul conclude in 5:20 and 21? So that just as the sin reigned in the death, so that the grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life. See? The very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought the death. For the sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, Adam, and through the commandment it put me to death. So then the law is holy. It's given by God. And the commandment is holy. It's righteous and good. It does exactly what it's supposed to do. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that the sin be recognized as sin, that's the same thing that he said. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, and where the sin increased, grace increased all the more. The law was added so that the sin might be recognized as sin. It produced death in me through what was good. And this could be said of Israel, too, who lived out the life of Adam. So that through the commandment, the sin might become utterly sinful. But what happens when utterly sinful? See, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. Utterly sinful. That's the same thing he's saying here. See, he's just repeating himself. He's repeating his argument. Now, we know that the law is spiritual. But I am unspiritual. I'm in Adam. I'm sold as a slave to sin, to the sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, that's have a righteous life reconciled with God and eternal life, I agree that the law is good. And if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. It does what it was meant to do. It holds you and it increases and it shows you as utterly sinful, without righteousness, and cannot stand before God. That was its power and that was its function. So the law is good because that's exactly what God gave it to do. And if it shows that I cannot do what I want to do, have righteousness with God, have a righteous standing with God, which is what I want to do. If it shows that I cannot do that, then the law is good and I uphold the law. Do we nullify the law through this faith? No, no, no. We uphold the law. It's you people that are nullifying the law by your traditions of men. And if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it. It's the sin that's living in me. The sin has become so personified. I know that nothing good lives in me, and that it is in my flesh, where I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. That's Romans chapter 1, see? Apart from righteousness by faith in Christ, you just because you're not a homosexual or a pornographer or a child molester, if you don't have faith in Christ, you're going to be condemned in the same lot with them. You're in the same lot. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin that's living in me that's doing it. It's the sin that's producing all of these types of things, that's resisting the Holy Spirit in the call of the gospel in the Jew, that resists that very thing. And what that is for Paul is an illustration of the sin at work. The law is condemning him. The sin is at work and the law is increasing that sin, and it's increasing it, and it's increasing it, and it's increasing it. And Saul found himself at that point as a murderer of Stephen, found himself at that point that the very good that he wanted to do, the very righteousness that he sought out to do, was actually bringing about murder. He was a murderer and a persecutor, kicking against the goads, kicking against God himself. Jesus shows up and says, "Why, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" See, that here's a man that lived according to the law, the very good that he wanted to do. But it was old covenant. It was not according to the Spirit. And so he was persecuting God himself. That's a God hater in my book. That's Romans chapter 1. He's a God hater. He's insolent. But at that time, apparently, Paul was just not aware of it. See, he says to Timothy, "These things I did in ignorance." He was blind. He did not know. The very thing that he thought he was doing in good, and the very thing that he thought to accomplish through the good things that Paul did, was actually bringing about death and condemnation and evil and increasing the sin, so that the law is good, because the law's purpose was to condemn Saul and show him as a condemned man. And it did that. And grace abounded to Paul. And as a result of that condemnation, that grace abounded to Paul. And Paul died in Christ, and he no longer lived according to the old covenant, but now began to live according to the new covenant. Now, he was accused by the Jews of breaking the law, was he not? Wasn't that the constant accusation against him? He wasn't breaking the law. How can you break a law when I've died to the law? How can I break the old covenant when I died to the old covenant in Christ? How can you accuse me of breaking Moses when I died to Moses and according to the flesh, and I fulfill the righteous requirements of Moses and the spiritual requirements of Moses, which were always there, and I have that fulfilled in Christ? How can you accuse me of being a lawbreaker just because I don't circumcise Gentiles? But now that's according to the old covenant. There's a new covenant in town. I'm not a lawbreaker. Not at all. You're the lawbreakers. See how he can turn that around on them? You're the lawbreakers. You're breaking the law. This is Romans chapter 2. You are the lawbreakers. These uncircumcised Gentiles over here, they're doing the things of the law. You are the lawbreakers. You, O man, you who judge others according to the old covenant law, you are the lawbreaker, not me. I fulfill Moses. I preach Moses. I preach Isaiah and Jeremiah. You're the ones that would kill Jeremiah if Jeremiah was sent to you today. In fact, you just killed your Messiah. The sin increased, blinded them to the put to death the Messiah. So the law is very good. It does exactly what it's supposed to do. It reveals the evil that is in man apart from Christ. Well, we're going to have to go to part 4. Thank you again for listening to this. And I think we'll get through and carry on through getting into this. We'll go on through, conclude 7, go through 8, and then jump right on into 9 through 11. And we'll do that in 45 minutes. I'm writing a book on this, and a lot of this material is coming out of the book, which is a commentary, so it's a verse by verse, literally going through every single verse. And I did translate the entire book of Romans. It took me several months to actually get through it and translate it, but I have a translation. But I don't know when this thing's going to come out, but I wanted to release this anyway in the first place. But thank you very much for listening. And I'll see you on part 4.